If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2. Two verses tonight from 1 John. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find it on page 1021. Church, this is the word of the living God. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and God, we come before you tonight praising you for such a wonderful text. Lord, we ask that we would see Jesus Christ, the righteous of this text. That is whom we are here for. We ask that by your Spirit, on the preaching of the word and in our hearts, that we would be convicted of our sin and drawn to Christ, who is the refuge for weary sinners. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me ask you tonight, have you ever been sick? Coughing, hacking, wheezing? Maybe you don't seem to be making any recovery whatsoever. Maybe it was so bad someone was having to take care of you while you're in the bed. Where is it that you go in those times? Do you go to the physician with the credentials to heal your ailments? The one who assures you that he has what is necessary to bring healing? Or do you tarry? Do you wait and say, oh, I'll get better in a few days? That never turns out well for any of us, does it? Similarly, we all have the same debilitating plague of sin, don't we? Maybe you've brought yourself here tonight carrying that burden of the sin that no one knows about, but it's causing you the deepest misery. Or perhaps out of the blue, you snapped at your family as you were getting ready for church. Or maybe you've been in bitterness towards the Lord because of the difficult circumstances that he's put you in. I don't know what your exact struggle is tonight, but you do, and the Lord does. In those times when sin rears its ugly head in your life again, how is it that you feel? Do you feel discouraged? Depressed? Where do you go on these occasions? Church, just like a sickly person must go to a doctor when the symptoms arise, when you sin, come to Jesus. He assures us that our sins are forgiven. That's what our text teaches us tonight. When you sin, come to Jesus. He assures us that our sins are forgiven. We're going to see this in 2 points tonight in our text. Just 2 very simple points. Firstly, we see in verse 1, Jesus assures us our sins are forgiven by his advocacy. And secondly, in verse 2, we see that Jesus assures us our sin is forgiven by his substitution in verse 2. But firstly, we see Jesus assures us that our sins are forgiven by his defense. Look with me to verse 1. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Firstly, notice that phrase there, "My little children." Many of us probably remember a time in our lives when our father or someone who was like a father figure to us, someone we respected, sat us down and said, "Son or daughter, I'm telling you these things for your benefit so that you don't make a mistake." We've all had those conversations in our lives. And this is precisely what John is doing tonight by addressing us as my little children. He's speaking to us in a fatherly yet warning tone, an authoritative manner yet as a shepherd who studied under the chief shepherd himself. And undoubtedly, then, we should pay attention to what he's about to tell us in his fatherly wisdom. It's a shepherd. He's pulling us in with his shepherd's crook tonight, as it were. He says to us, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If you and I received a letter in the mail today, perhaps from our father or our bride or someone very special to us, the first thing we would do if they say, these things I have written to you so that you do something, is we would search and scour the letter to figure out what these things are. Without understanding the things they're talking about, we're not going to understand the rest of the letter. We don't want to miss what these things are tonight. And so I believe that the primary things which John is talking about here is back what he taught us in chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. John says there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You may know that within the context of this letter, there was an early form of a heresy called Gnosticism, which was threatening John's recipients, the people he's writing to. And these Gnostics were a group of people who believed themselves to be divine, who possessed a secret knowledge. And because of that being divine, they believed that they were without sin. That's why John states this to us. But John says that if we say we have no sin, if we say that we're not a sinner tonight, then we make God out to be a liar. In other words, Dr. John has identified that you and I have a common diagnosis that is undeniable and hereditary, and that diagnosis is sin. It's original sin from our father Adam, and it's actual sin in our lives now. If we know ourselves, we know ourselves to be sinners. We're not Gnostics here in this room. Tonight, we can see the symptoms of sin in our daily lives. But John's purpose in bringing that truth to our attention and showing us that we're sinners and setting that truth right before us tonight is not that we would wallow in our sick bed and make excuses for our sin. He's saying, I've written to you these things, what I've told you and what I'm about to tell you, so that you may not sin. He's writing to us with a pastoral concern that we would do our due diligence to avoid sin. That it would be bitter in our mouths, to our taste buds, because of how it damages our fellowship with God. He would have us to know that it wouldn't have only grieved John's pastoral heart, but more importantly, it grieves the heart of the king. Our sin is something that we should take with the utmost seriousness. But this text tonight is not one to condemn you, Christian, but it's one of great comfort to us. Notice Dr. John here doesn't just provide us a diagnosis and leave us helpless grasping for the remedy. Grasping in the dark. But he says, if anyone does sin, he's already established that you and I are sinners tonight. Even if we've listened to John's pastoral counsel and seeking the Lord, striving to be rid of sin, you and I know that occasionally we're taken captive by the flesh and we fall into sin. It's the battle that goes in the heart, that goes on in the heart of every Christian. So when we fall into that temptation, when we sin, when we break the commandments of our God who cannot be in the presence of sin, what do we do? Where do we go? How can we be assured that our sins are forgiven tonight. That's what John is telling us here. He says in verse 1 that Jesus is our advocate. He says that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, normally in Scripture, the title of the advocate is given to the Spirit, who is our counselor and our comforter. But here it's applied to Jesus in a slightly different way. An advocate, as John means it, as he uses it here, is simply a person who speaks before a judge for you in the court of law. At the time this letter was written, an advocate was a person who would stand shoulder to shoulder with the accused and would plead their case. When you've been driving down the interstate, I wonder if you've ever seen one of those billboards for lawyers. It says, if you get into this accident, if this happens to you, I will fight for you. I will plead your case. But the stakes of our situation are much higher, aren't they? It's not a simple car accident or a settlement case. It's much higher. John wants you to imagine yourself in a courtroom tonight. As sinners, we've been put on the stand for our crimes, which are public and heinous. Everyone knows that we're guilty. And our sins aren't just little mistakes either. It's not just a speeding ticket, but we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, who is light, in whom John says there is no darkness at all. We've sinned against the righteous judge himself. And we do it continually. It's not just a one-time offense, but you and I know it's every day. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in what we do and what we don't do, we sin against God. There's no place to hide it. No argument that we can make, no loopholes to get out of it, and no merit to present before the judge so that our charges are dropped. And beholding the weight of those circumstances, the allegations, the evidence stacked against us, knowing that the wages of sin is death before a righteous and holy God, you would want to have the best defense, wouldn't you? The best defense. That's what John is sticking in our faces here. The flashing billboard of a sinner's only advocate before a righteous and holy God. A sinner's only advocate before the Father. The only one who can gain an audience with the Father. The only one who is capable of defending a sinner. The only one with the credentials necessary to plead our case in the heavenly courtroom, and that person is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a name. What a name is that for us to hear when we sin. Of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the lost one. It's no mistake that John uses Jesus' proper name here in this text. He could have said, he is the advocate, and every single one of us in this room would have known who he was talking about. But his name is meant to be like balm to a sinner's soul, like the sound of acquittal to the condemned. Remember what the angel says to Mary in the beginning of the gospel? You shall bear a son conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the advocate. That's the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the one who bends down his ear from heaven to hear your cry of distress. who petitions before the throne of grace for you. The one who willingly left heaven to come down and get into the muck with you and live a perfectly holy life and yet chose to stand shoulder to shoulder with tax collectors and lepers and thieves. He's not taking up our case because he's some hotshot lawyer looking to prove his skills because our case is so difficult. He's not taking up our case because we're worth it, but because he's a friend of sinners. The merciful Redeemer. An advocate for even the worst of sinners who would come to him tonight. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 55, teaches us that Jesus answers all accusations that would come against us. All accusations that would come against me and you if you were in Christ. Christ answers them. When Satan reminds you of your past life, or you feel as broken and backslidden as possible, questioning how you could drag yourself before the Father's throne after all the things that you've done, if you come to Jesus and repent of your sins and trust Him, He will be your defense. He will plead your case. Even a literal translation of this verse would tell you tonight that we are having an advocate with the Father. That right now, in this very moment, if you come to Jesus and confess, you have an advocate with the Father. He will pick you up and He will stand by your side. He is our righteous lawyer who, unlike other attorneys of this world, He will not desert you. He will not leave your side. He will not forsake you. He will not look upon you with disgust. And He has never lost a case. I don't know what it is that you're going through in your life right now, but I do know this. And that's that Jesus has the answer. Jesus has the remedy. Jesus is the remedy. Come and confess your sins. Repent to Him. And Christ will be your advocate. He will fight for you. He will go before the Father's throne for you. But I would ask you tonight, are there false advocates in your life? Is there something in your life that you're looking to plead your case before God? Are you looking to yourself? Are you looking to others? You don't want me to plead your case. I cannot do it. Do you attempt to reason with the Lord, saying, I do all these things for you. I've served you in so many ways. Why can't I be acquitted before the judge because of what I have done on the basis of my record? If we know ourselves and we know who God is, then we know that we cannot plead our own case because our credentials are non-existent. We know what the Bible says about our righteousness. That it's as filthy rags before God. Church, don't cling to false hopes when Jesus, the advocate, is held right out in front of you tonight. The only one who ever lives in heaven to make petitions before the throne of grace. Only He can plead for you when you fall into sin. I'd also ask you, what other of those intercessors in your life is like you in every way, can sympathize you with you, yet without sin? What other kind of lawyer is there who sympathizes with your case, knowing every detail about you, all you've done, yet still extends his hand to you tonight. Don't sink into a slough of despond or self-pity, but come to him, seeing his tender care for sinners and for sufferers. He's the one who will nurture you in your condition tonight. Come to him and be assured by his defense that your sins are forgiven. That just as the Father is well pleased with Christ, so he is with you. But I also want you to see tonight that Jesus will not only plead your case when you sin, but he is in fact the one in whom we have the forgiveness of sin. He is the one who has secured it for us. That's our second point tonight. Jesus assures us that our sins are forgiven by his substitution. We see this in verse 2. John writes, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." Now, I have no doubt that the first word that pops into our minds, that catches our attention here, is the word propitiation. It's an uncommon word. We don't use it in common conversations, but it's a biblical word. So what does John mean by the word propitiation? What does it mean that Jesus is our propitiation? Well, it carries the idea of a making satisfaction for an offense, a payment of debt. In biblical terms, we might say it's a means whereby sin is covered and remitted. A means whereby sin is covered and remitted. I think John is reminding us here with the use of this word that because we have been established as sinners already, that we have no righteousness in ourselves, we are wondering, how is it that a sinner as depraved as me could have right standing before the Father in the first place? We know that Jesus pleads our case for us as a righteous advocate who defends us from all accusations as Christians. But how is it that we have grounds to know tonight that our guilt is gone? In the Old Testament, especially in the first five books of the Bible, we see all kinds of substitutes and sacrifices. We see a whole book dedicated to that. Because the people of the Old Testament had our same diagnosis of sin. And because of that, we're constantly asking this question as we read the Old Testament. How is it that a holy God is going to dwell with a sinful people? Because of Israel's sin, there had to be something to quench God's wrath that burned against them. And as the solution to their problem, to temporarily quench God's wrath, the Levitical priests would make all kinds of animal sacrifices in the people's stead. On the Day of Atonement, they'd slaughter an animal and use its blood to enter into the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood as they went in and then sprinkling it on the mercy seat for their own sin, the priest's own sin, and the sins of the peoples. And that Levitical priestly sacrificial system is exactly what the Apostle John wants to revolve in our heads as we read this word, propitiation. A sacrifice in the place of people for the appeasement of God's wrath. A payment on a sinner's behalf. But all those bloody sacrifices pointed forward to something, didn't they? You can't miss this tonight. If you get one thing tonight, it should be this. John says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. The ESV doesn't quite get it here, but the original carries the force of he himself. We can't miss it. John doesn't want us to miss who it is that's the propitiation of our sins. It's he himself. Who is he? It's Jesus Christ.
It's the Lord Jesus Christ. John is emphatic with us that Christ is the propitiation, the covering of our sins. Jesus Christ is the means whereby our sin is covered and remitted. In other words, John is saying that Christ hasn't just taken up our case in the courtroom as a defense attorney, but he was willing to go even further. When we were standing there before God, covered in the guilt of our crimes, with the wrath of God burning against me and against you, just as the judge's gavel pounded guilty, Christ, the one with the perfect record, who never sinned, came to us who were dead in our trespasses and sins and bound for everlasting punishment. And he took upon himself our filthy record and our blood-stained prison jumpsuit and said to the judge, "I will pay his debt. I will pay his debt. Let them go free and give him my lot." Christ took the punishment of our crimes upon himself. He drank the dregs of God's wrath for us and gave to us his spotless garments of white so that we could be reconciled to the righteous judge. So that we could dwell in the Father's presence. As the writer of Hebrews says, Christ was made like us in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Those Old Testament substitutes offered by the priests couldn't take away the people's guilt and sin. There wasn't a lamb spotless enough to wash away the sins of the world. But in God's providence, they pointed forward to the Lamb who would. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ. And you see, the Father is not just the righteous judge, but he's the merciful Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who before the foundation of the world set his love on a people, knowing their filth, who with the other persons of the Trinity devised a plan to send the only begotten Son, who willingly came not just to be our advocate, but also to be our sacrifice on Calvary's cross. A payment of our debt so that we could go from criminals deserving death to sons and daughters with an inheritance in heaven. Jesus Christ, unlike those Old Testament priests who would enter the Holy of Holies to make atonement with the blood of sacrifices, Jesus was himself the sacrifice. He was the substitute. He is our high priest who has entered once and for all into the heavenly places, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. He offered himself up on the cross. And the Father has exalted him at his right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Unlike a Levitical priest, Jesus is seated, symbolizing that he doesn't have to continue to offer up sacrifices for us. Because John doesn't say that Jesus was our propitiation, but he says that Jesus is our propitiation. He assures us now that our sins are forgiven. Meaning that if you're in Christ tonight, there's no double jeopardy for you. There's no retrial for you. If you know Jesus, you can be assured that your debt has been forgiven. It's been settled. It is gone. It is finished. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price. But then we're asking the question, what about everyone else? What about those people outside of this church building? I want you to notice what John says next. He says, Christ was the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what could John mean by that? What does it mean? Well, we're actually familiar with this type of terminology that the Apostle John uses. We use it often. Oftentimes, we'll say that about a particular sports game or a news story that the whole world was watching. But what we really mean by that is that people from all around the world, people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue were watching that. I certainly wasn't watching it if it was a sports game, but people say that anyway. So what John is teaching us here by saying those people of the world is that Jesus, he's not saying that Jesus died as a covering for the sins of every single person in the world who's ever lived. We know that Christ is only a propitiation, a covering for those who believe in him. But what John would have us and his recipients to know tonight is that Jesus didn't die only for those of us in this room. Jesus didn't die only for John's recipients. Jesus didn't die only for Jews or Gentiles, but he died to save a people from all around the world, from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. As many as the Lord God shall call to himself. He's reminding us of exactly what he says in the gospel of John, the free offer of the gospel that goes out to the nations, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That all those who believe on Christ, who repent to him, can be assured in him. But I want to ask you then tonight, those who know Christ, do you share that free offer of the gospel with others? It's not just for us in this room. It's not just for Asheville, North Carolina. It's for the grocery store bagger, for the banker, for the doctor, for the teacher, for the waitress. People will inevitably ask you, why is it that you're smiling when you go out to eat? What is it that you tell them? Do you tell them, I know the one who is a covering for sin. Come to him. Do you tell them about the cross? Do you desire for others of every tribe, tongue, and nation to know Jesus Christ? To know the same assurance that you do? I'd also ask you tonight, where does your assurance lie? What other substitutes are you attempting to use as a covering for your own sin? Are you looking to your accomplishments, your achievements, the approval of other people? Are you trying to fill your life with so much pleasure that you can forget about the righteous judge? Friends, if your hope isn't anything other than Christ, you have no hope. Christ is the only hope. Only by him, only by the righteous atonement of Jesus Christ, can we know that we are right with the Father. When we stand before the righteous judge at the end of our days, and hear our record read, we can either stand before him in our sins with no answer, no defense, and be condemned. Or come to Christ. Come to Christ. The one who extends his hand to you tonight and will be your assurance. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins can be covered. I plead with you. Don't put off his call. Don't leave this place continuing with a love for your sin. But come tonight while the remedy is set out before you plainly. Jesus will not turn you away. He will not cast you out. Brothers and sisters, when you sin, come to Jesus. He assures us by his defense and by his substitution that your sins are forgiven. Come to him. Don't wait to come to the divine physician. Don't wait thinking you'll get better, but come to him, beholding his tender care for you. See the Savior who is before you tonight as the one with open arms who seeks and saves the lost. It's not a time to retreat back to our sick bed or to hide our symptoms from the heavenly doctor. But bring yourself to him knowing that he is a gentle surgeon with the steadiest of hands whose operations have never failed. Don't try to fix yourself, but come to the one with the greatest sympathy for you. He is the kind Savior who assures you by his righteous credentials that if you come to him in faith and repentance, by his operation, your sin is no longer counted against you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for this wonderful message that if we come to Christ, that our sins are no longer counted against us. Oh Lord, send us to Christ sprinting tonight. Lord, help all of us who are weary and broken to look to Christ as the one who will satisfy our souls. Father, we give you thanks for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.